Well, thank you, Josh. Well, good morning, everyone. So glad that you are here with us. And this morning, we're going to jump right into the book of Hebrews. And so as I was preparing, this is the passage that God brought me to. And so I just pray that this passage would be something that resonates with you. And I know it's the kind of passage that I need to hear this all the time. And so the question that I want to be answering is, how do you respond when someone hurts you? Right? We need to hear that all the time. But then secondly, how do we move from bitterness to freedom? So as a teenager, breakfast was this defend for yourself kind of thing. I didn't wake up and have all these eggs prepared for me and these nice, you know, eggs Benedict and pancakes. You know, both parents worked. So most mornings I went into autopilot mode and I would get up, kind of struggle to even make it to the table. You know, I was the oldest of three brothers, and they'd all do the same kind of thing, and maybe you'd push one on the way. And my go-to was multi-grain Cheerios. And so I'd pull that out, and I'd fill my bowl, and then in that zombie-like mode, open the fridge, grab the milk, sit down, pour the milk, and then go for that first bite. I always looked forward to that first bite. It was usually really, really good. So I took that first bite. And about 2 seconds into it, I realized that the milk was sour. But it wasn't just a bit sour. It was chunky sour. And so my nutritious multigrain Cheerios weren't so good. You know, it turned my stomach, and I went to the kitchen sink, and you know what I did. So I did what any responsible teenager would do, is I put the lid back on the jug, and I put it back in the fridge. And then so I waited for my other brother to come and grab the jug and pour it into his cereal. Yeah, we had fun. But really, the longer the milk sits, the worse it gets. But are we not all like that when we don't take responsibility for the sour milk in our lives? When we ignore the warning signs that God has given us? If we're not careful, bitterness can turn us away from God and others. By keeping that expired milk contaminates what is good. You know, it actually turned me off Cheerios for years. But what if a friend hurts you? What if a work relationship goes sour? What if a marriage or a family relationship goes bad? What do you do? Well, the sour milk in our lives can keep us from being in healthy relationships. The sour milk in our life can cause us to be closed off or bitter. And when you shelve it and not deal with it, it gets worse. And sometimes we bring it out time to time and sip on it and spread it around. And it starts to hurt others. Now, the author of Hebrews warns us what can happen when we don't deal with our bitterness. The longer the hurt sits, the worse it gets. So he's saying, be careful. Warning, be careful what you do. We're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 12, and he's addressing three things. In the beginning, he's talking about the race of life and how challenging it is. And then he talks about the disciplines that we need to get through those challenges. And then he talks about avoiding foolishness or the dangers that keep us in bitterness or take us off track. So the main thing that we want to look at this morning is when we've been hurt, we need the grace of God to help us realize our responsibility as believers, but also our danger as believers, and lastly, our freedom as believers. So first, let's look at our responsibility as believers. Look with me at verse 12. It says this, "Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet." Lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. You know, it's this imagery of someone who's given up. They're struggling. They're at the end of themselves. And they don't know what to do. Isn't it like us when we're tired, when we encounter hurt, when people say things to us and we hold on to it? We don't know how to navigate through it. And we keep nursing it and bringing it back. And it festers and it simmers and it starts to explode and it causes damage in our life. It hurts us spiritually. And the more we continue down the wrong path, the more damage it causes. But the Bible is saying here, we have a responsibility to choose and walk in right ways when we're struggling. You know, it's those disciplines that we put in place before we start to struggle. Those patterns in our life that give us footholds to move forward when we're at the end of ourselves. So he's saying, be careful. Be careful that you stay on the path that leads to Christ, the straight path. Because when you're at the end of yourself and you're hurting and exhausted, you start to veer off. You start to live in that selfish, empty state where more damage can be occurred. So verse 13 says this, again, make straight paths for your feet, and pay attention to this, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint. Now, this reference to what is lame is important. It's referencing something that is crippled or maimed or broken. It's the point in which the state of our heart is crippled. The state of our person or our soul is struggling to move forward. It's pulled out of joint. It's not functioning the way that God intended it to. So when you're injured, be careful. So what is lame may not be pulled out of joint. So I have permission to share this story. My wife has a chronic shoulder condition where it dislocates at any point in time. And I remember her screaming in the middle of the night, calling out, saying, "I need help, I need help." And in that state of, really, what's going on? She, sure enough, her shoulder was out and she was on the floor in pain and in agony. Now, it all started when she was a kid and she was throwing a javelin at track and field. Then in college, she was just having fun with a friend and one of her girlfriends sat on her shoulder and it dislocated. And then at any moment in time, she could just be putting on a shirt and it would come out. But previously, when this happened, she took matters into her own hands. The shoulder was out, the first thing she would do is throw herself into the wall and would go back into place. The problem is she started to damage the joint more and more and more, and suddenly it was so bad we ended up in a merge. Now, it was the type of story where she's on the laughing gas and the doctor puts her back in and everyone's having a good time. But the point is there's permanent damage in the joint. That she did harm to herself and harm was done to her. That her joint has been crippled. There's permanent consequences, which is also a metaphor for how we need to work together. That we need to be careful that when we're hurt, that we don't pull things out of joint. That we don't take matters into our own hands and we start to get even or start to spread gossip or we start to hurt others because we're hurt. Hebrews is saying, be careful. Warning. So when we've been hurt by life circumstances, we need the grace of God to help us to realize our responsibility. So the first thing is to pursue peace. Verse 14, it says, strive for peace with everyone. It doesn't say with just your friends, with the people that you like, with the people that you can easily get along with, have consensus with. The Greek word says strive means to be earnest, to be diligent, to be continuous, and pursue reconciliation. But when you're out of joint or hurting, that's the last thing that you want to do, right? But what he's saying is it doesn't mean that you're going to agree on everything. What he's saying is strive for peace so that you don't become bitter. Do everything in your power to work together even when you don't agree. And that's really a metaphor for the church. We're the body of Christ. We're working together. And when there's peace and unity and harmony, we can do amazing things. But when we get hurt because we don't get our way, we start to pull things out of joint. And the body doesn't function as God intended it to. So be careful. When you're hurt, he's saying pursue peace. We see this in marriage too. I've seen this in my own marriage. So when there's disagreement and there's clearly no resolve here, that doesn't happen, right? And the fight continues and continues and continues and you start to turn your backs on each other. And bitterness comes in. And damage comes in. Things get pulled out of joint. And unfortunately, sometimes it's very difficult to repair those words that were said or those actions that have happened because it hurts. It damages. And God's saying, pursue peace. So that things can work together well. So that things, as it says, can heal. So the Spirit of God can come and make what is difficult, what is painful, and put it back together so it can be used for the intended purpose. A guy named Francis says this, too many Christians become bitter and angry in conflict. And if we descend into hatefulness, we have already lost the battle. We must cooperate with God in turning what is meant for evil into a greater good within us. This is why we bless those who curse us. It is not only for their sakes, but to preserve our own soul from its natural response towards hatred. You know, it's our natural inclination is to not give love when we're hurt. It's to take love. The good news is that peace is a divine gift from God. It's not something that we can muster up on our own. That when we know Christ and we understand what he's done, he gives us the gift of peace when there is no peace. But we need to go to him. We need to ask him to bring peace into our own hearts when we're simmering, when we're bitter, when we're worked up, when we want to pull things out of joint. Because it's our natural bent is to fight. It's to hurt because they hurt us. But peace needs to be worked out into every area of our lives if we believe in Christ and what he did for us. It's something that we need to go to him, and he continuously helps us understand how we can make things right and reconcile when there seems to be no way. And when the church does this, it's an example of Christ at work. It's a place in which others can come and find peace. It's a place in which others, when they're lamed and hurt, can come and be healed. Because it creates an atmosphere in which people want to come because we're seeking Christ first. That's the church that we're called to be. So when we're struggling, we need the grace of God to help us realize our responsibility is to pursue peace. Next, our responsibility as believers is to pursue holiness. Look with me at verse 14b. It says this: strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So as believers, we have this obligation to strive for holiness. Holiness is right living, living like Christ. It's something that we can only attain through Christ. But it's a discipline in which we need to pay attention. It's obedience. It's not something that, well, if I feel like it, I'll do. Our relationships with each other is connected to our relationships with Christ. And when we pursue holiness with each other, we pursue peace. We pursue unity. We pursue reconciliation. We pursue forgiveness. So how we treat and talk and think about others is a reflection of our holiness, our heart. Notice the clause in verse 14 says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. In other words, the person who chooses to willfully live in sin is warned because they have no guarantee or assurance that they will be in heaven. So let me unpack that. That means if there's no evidence that you want to be like Christ, there's no assurance that you will be in heaven. There's this connection between our relationship and following Christ is evidenced in how we live. And no, we're not perfect. I'm not perfect, and none of us can be perfect until the day Christ comes. But do you want holiness? Do you want to live like Christ? The passage is saying, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So when you're struggling, do you choose holiness? Do you choose the right steps that lead towards Christ? Or do you pull things out of joint? Hebrews is saying that it's our responsibility to pursue peace and holiness so that we may be healed, so that our families may be healed, so that our marriages may be healed, so that our churches may be healed, that they're intertwined, that they work together, peace and holiness, that it's the building blocks for what is good and what is perfect in the eyes of Christ, and so that the church can make a difference here and across the world. So we must strive for peace We must pursue it at all costs. It protects us. It protects our church. It protects our relationships. So as we've seen, when we're struggling, we need the grace of God to help us see our responsibilities as believers. Secondly, when we're hurt, we need the grace of God to recognize the dangers as believers. So look with me at verse 15a. It says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God." So the first danger is falling short of God's grace. The verb fails means to lack, to not quite make it. It's the state of missing out on God's grace. In other words, if we fall short of God's grace, we're simply rejecting Jesus. We're rejecting the gospel. He's saying, make sure that no one falls short. That it's our job to be on guard, to help others really see and understand the gospel. That it's the job of a parent to really help their kids understand and see the grace of God in their life. We did a study at our community group on exactly this. It was about what are some of the predictors that help kids stay in the faith. And so we had this big discussion, and some of the things were like going to church, having good friends, praying at home. Those were all good, and they were on the list. But by far, the number one predictor that helped kids stay in faith was reading the Word of God in the home. And doing it as a family so that they could understand the grace of God and understand how that works out in all areas of life. You know, my fear is that one day my kids may fall away. And so that really did pay attention. And those evening devotions got a little bit easier. But ultimately, we're leaving them in the care of God so that God's at work in their life. But we're doing everything possible to position our kids so that they can see and know and understand the grace of God. The grace of God rescues us when we're hurt, or when we're reckless, or when we are blind. It frees us from our bondage, our independence, and our selfishness. Someone said, grace isn't just forgiveness. It's the forgiveness fueled by surrender. The surrender to Christ. So when we're struggling, our greatest danger is to reject the gospel of grace. Next, the danger of bitterness. I'm going to spend a lot more time here. Look with me at verse 15b, which says, "See to it that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." Now, the word bitterness comes from the root word being bitten or a bite. So bitterness is like being bitten by a serpent, Satan, who releases his venom, his poison into our heart and in our life. Now, bitterness is the things that are caused by ongoing negative stirring of the heart. It could be disappointment or neglect or being overlooked or a mistreatment or a loss. Maybe it was caused by someone close to you, or a work relationship, or a family relationship. Bitterness is anything or any person who has failed us. The person who is bitter often becomes sharp, resentful, cynical, cold, harsh, stressful, relentless, distasteful, and unpleasant. But any expression of this is, the Bible says, sin. It's that sour milk in our life that we keep on sipping that the Bible says defiles. And the word defile means to contaminate, where it hurts us, where it breaks things apart. Another pastor said it like this: the root of bitterness is the one of the most tempter's most insidious weapons. It brings self-centeredness. It causes one to focus on one's own perspective, on one's own circumstances, and the implications of certain decisions for one's own life. You see how selfishness just comes in and overtakes and pulls us away from what's really important? It is really how sin works. It pulls our attention off God and off the right path onto ourselves and our circumstances. Woodrow says this: when the root is bitterness, imagine what the fruit might be. When the root is bitterness, imagine what the fruit might be. I was just reading a friend's interaction on Facebook, and I was really saddened. It was a good friend, solid marriage. He used to lead our small group about 10 years ago. And he's just recently split up with his wife. I mean, these are people who went to Bible college. And he started to interact with others who were trying to help him and give him counsel. And throughout, I could see him rejecting God. He started saying, you know, those are just platitudes. I just want to be happy. And he started to express what's going on. His attention was on himself. His attention was no longer on forgiveness. His attention was on, I want to do it my way, and my wife's not cooperating. I want to live my life and do these things. Family isn't making me happy anymore. I don't want to forgive. Bitterness crept in. The Bible calls this apostasy. It's really this falling away. It's a withdrawal. It's a defection of faith in which we turn our back on God. And that's exactly what was happening at the church at the time when the book of Hebrews was written. Is that something crept in. Something pulled things out of joint and people started to fight. They started to become self-centered. They were turning their back on God and some were leaving the faith. But it all started with sin came in. Warning. Warning. That's what he's saying here. Next is the danger of immorality. Look with me at verse 16 and 17. It says that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. I mean, these are really words of regret. If you read on, it says that he found no chance to repent, yet he sought it with tears. I don't know about you, but I see regret all over. I see people who have continued on in their pattern of sin so long, and then when they look back, they're like, oh, I've lost this. I've seen that relationship dissolve. I've seen this bitterness grow old and larger and bigger, and why am I even holding on to it anymore? I know of stories where kids have been on their parents' bedside on their deathbed, and they still haven't let go. They're still holding on to something that happened 20, 30, 40 years ago, and it's still hurting them. They don't even know what it is anymore. And Esau did exactly that. He threw away a precious privilege to appease his flesh. He took the easy way out. He gave away his birthright, his inheritance, because he wanted a meal. You know, the cravings of a moment can really lead us down the wrong path. Be careful. When we're tempted not to forgive, when we're tempted to enter into a relationship that we shouldn't, when we're tempted to say something that harms, well, be careful. There's tears at the end. And ultimately, when we reject our inheritance with Christ, there's going to be a day of great tears. Oh, be careful. So as we've seen, there's a danger of falling short of God's grace. There's a danger of becoming bitter. There's a danger of living in the flesh. And lastly, when we've been hurt, we need the grace of God to recognize our freedom. So how do we receive the grace of God so that we can walk in freedom? It's by going to Christ. Sometimes we need to reapply the grace of God over and over again so it sinks deeper down into our heart, so that when we are hurting, we go to the grace of God. We need to let the gospel sink deeper and deeper into our hearts and minds, so that when others do things that we don't approve of, we go to Christ and not just get even. When we go to the gospel, it helps us leave what's heavy behind, and we can walk in freedom forward. Ephesians 4:31 says this: "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." This means we must move from bitterness to forgiveness. This means we must move from living through the flesh to living in freedom for Christ. So when we refuse to forgive, we are inviting Satan to empower bitterness and disunity, which destroys us and the church. Someone put it this way: how do you know if you're bitter? Well, you keep thinking about the hurt. It affects you emotionally. You can remember every detail. And the way that you dig up bitterness is with the shovel of forgiveness. Many of us just, well, I'll just distance myself from that person rather than forgive. I'll be okay. Well, when we just avoid people, the hurt doesn't go away, does it? You will start to cripple every relationship that you have. You start to build walls. You start to live a guarded life, a bound life, not a free life. Catherine Wilson points out a number of reasons why we struggle to forgive. She was writing it for families so that families could help teach their kids to forgive. But here's the irony. I think we need to hear it as much as the kids do. One of the obstacles is forgiveness is just kind of optional. Yeah, it's a nice platitude. I'll give it if I want. But the truth is, God says we must forgive. That we need to impress on our kids that it's an issue of obedience. It's something, if we're following Christ, that is absolutely necessary. Take a look at passages like Matthew 5, 23 and 24, Matthew 6, 9 to 15, is that when we're carrying bitterness around, that Christ rejects our worship, actually. It's a big deal. Because it's sin. It's in sin that infects the church and infects our lives. And it ruins what God is trying to do. Obstacle number two is forgiveness is not fair. Right? Enough said. Well, forgiveness is better than fair, is the truth. When we view it as not fair, it's tit for tat, it's blow for blow. It continues on and on and on because you're trying to get even. We see that in our own kids. She said this, he said this. But fortunately, that strong sense of justice also works in our favor. When we carefully explain the gospel, we learn that what God did was not fair. Him dying on the cross was not fair to him or Christ. But why did he do it? Because we deserve death. Our sin deserves death. That it's true what we do to others is not fair, and what we've done to Christ isn't fair, and we all deserve to be punished. And so what he did is immeasurably better than fair for us. So can you fix your eyes on him and not what is fair? The last obstacle is this. Forgiveness means my hurt doesn't matter. And the truth is, forgiveness acknowledges the hurt. I mean, usually when someone says sorry, our response is, well, that's okay. But a better response is, yeah, that actually really hurt. This is what happened as a result of your deed or word. This is how it made me feel, how it affected my life. I forgive you. When we say it's okay, we minimize it. We don't really work through it. We don't help the other person acknowledge the wrong and the pain that they've inflicted. So next time someone apologizes to you, don't say it's okay. Help them understand. Anne Graham says this, forgiveness doesn't make the other person right. It makes you free. Amen? So the message of Jesus says we no longer need to be trapped by our bitterness. When you are hurt by others, we need to move to Christ for a place of healing. We need to reconcile with each other. So how do we begin the process of forgiveness? Because we don't minimize the hurts. We work through them. We mourn them. We express them to a trusted friend or spouse so they really know how it's affected you. You don't do it because you're trying to get even. Let me be clear. you talk to someone who's going to point you back to Christ, who's going to comfort you, who's going to give you strength, who's not going to help you pull it out of joint, but it's going to help you bring healing. So what does forgiveness look like? I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. It means that we're confessing our sins. It means that we're specifically going to people and saying, hey, I'm sorry I did this. And I'm going to forgive you. Will you forgive me? And it means that you're canceling the debt. That it's gone, it's done, it's buried. And you're removing that person's control over you and your emotions. But you're giving them the gift of forgiveness, the very gift that's been given to you. But you're also forsaking revenge. Forgiveness is both a decision and a process. And I know when you've been badly wounded, you may need to work through it over and over again. And the Holy Spirit needs to be asked to help you bring healing. Someone just shared with me before the service, when they were struggling to forgive, they were physically affected. Their throat was closed up, and they just couldn't let go. And the prayer that she prayed was, God, I can't do it. Can you help me apply your forgiveness to this? And she changed. It was the forgiveness of Christ that helped her move forward. And you know that you've genuinely forgiven when you want God to bless them, that you want good for their lives. So how do you respond when you've been hurt by others? Well, we need the grace of God to help us realize that we have a responsibility, church. That there's dangers, but there's freedom when we forgive like Christ forgave us. We're going to go into a time of worship, the time at the table. And so as you're worshiping, is there someone you need to forgive? Is there something that you need to let go of? Ask God to help you. Let's sing, let's stand together.